parsha of Yisro, of course, begins with Yisro himself, his historic journey to be with the Bnei Yisrael as they leave Mitzrayim. And, of course, the first Rashi of the parsha tends to have a certain attention paid to it. It is the Bechor of the Rashis, and they are well known. And Rashi comments, as the Pasuk says, Vayishma Yisro Kohen Midyan Chosen Moshe Es Kol Asher Asar Lekim LaMoshe L'Yisrael Amo. So Yisro heard everything that Hashem did for Moshe and Yisrael, Ki Otzi Hashem Es Yisrael Mimitzrayim. That's the Pasuk. And Rashi comments, his source is in the Gemara in Zevachim, Daf Kuf Tes Zayin, Ma Shemua Shoma Uba. What did he hear that he came? And the answer is, well, there's two answers. Kriyas Yamsuf, Umulchemes Amalek. Splitting of the Yamsuf, the war with Amalek. The war with Amalek has a certain element of Smichas Parshios. I mean, that is the very end of Parshios Bishalach, is Amalek and then Vayishma Yisro. But of course, the Rashi is very interesting because the Pasuk seems to have already explain to me what it was that Yisro heard. The Pasuk says, Yisro heard everything. Now, is that enough? Everything? Define everything. So Rashi says, okay, these two things, they are everything. Now he's heard everything. So, in a sense, there are two questions. What is it that's moving Rashi, of course, once again, based in Chazal, towards these two episodes specifically, Kriyas Yamsuf and Mechemes Amalek? And further, why would Rashi seek to answer a question that doesn't seem to need to be answered? The Pasuk has said he heard everything. And what about the Eser Makos? I mean, as reports go, as things to hear, well, they're not to be sniffed at. I mean, that's a year's full of miracles, and apparently Yisro, not yet excited until Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek. And of course, there are many approaches to this Rashi. If we continue further, actually, in Pasuk Ches, especially once again, set against the background that Yisro apparently knows everything. The Pasuk says he heard everything. And Pasuk Ches says, when Moshe told him the story, this is the original Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Vayisaper Moshe lechosno, es kol asher asa Hashem lefaro lemitzrayim. Moshe told him everything, and Yisro was just delighted. Pasuk Yud, vayomer Yisro, baruch Hashem asher etzil eschem, miyad mitzrayim umiyad paro. He just can't get over it. So in a sense, now the question moves to the psukim themselves, because if Pasuk Aleph told me that Yisro has heard everything, then when Moshe tells him the story, it's difficult for Yisro to understand why Yisro gets so excited. Vayichad Yisro. He knows it already. Is it different? He heard it from Moshe. It's the same story. The Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Chaim Michal Epstein, in the back of the second volume of Yeredeia, there are printed a number of drushas that he gave. His main work was not in the drusha business, that's for sure. It was in writing the entirety of Halacha business. He was the Rav in Nevardok. But of course, no rabbi gets away with giving no drushas. And Aruch HaShulchan himself had drushas now and then. And each one, of course, is the Aruch HaShulchan. And he says something most fascinating. It is possible to consider that you could hear the entire story of the experiences of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, that whole year of supernatural events and miracles, and still not be moved to come and join the Jewish people. Interestingly, Rashi's question is not, what did Yisro hear? Rashi's question is, Ma Shemua Shoma Uba. What did Yisro hear that caused him to come and join the Bnei Yisrael? After all, everybody heard. Shomu Amim Yugazun, everybody heard. So if the Pasuk says that Yisro heard, it means that Yisro heard in a way that nobody else did. That means that he heard and he reacted to it. So Rashi is asking, but what is it specifically that Yisro reacts to? Well, we would say everything, but not so fast. Because there are two parts to the equation of the year of the Makos. There is, on the one hand, well, the two go together, the two sides of the same coin, the punishment of the Mitzrayim and the salvation of the Jewish people. It is possible to postulate that what happened in the last year does not say anything about the nature of the Jewish people. It does not indicate that this is a special people who are deserving of God's special attention. Not necessarily. It could be something else. It could be merely or purely a function of the fact that God was displeased with the Mitzrayim. As if to say, because the two things happen together, the Mitzrayim are punished and the Jewish people go free, which one is the axis of the equation? Is it the positive attention of the Jewish people which necessitates punishing their oppressors? Or is it the negative attention towards the Mitzrayim, which will then naturally lead in the emancipation of their victims? But which one is the focus? For not always when you find that the wicked are punished, is that proof positive that their victims are the chosen people? And let us give an interesting example. Mitzrayim were not the first group of people to be punished by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The cities of Sodom and Amorah were wiped out in a miraculous way. What does that tell us about their victims? Does that tell us that the victims of Sodom and Amorah must be the chosen people? Not at all. It is more a statement about the evil of Sodom than it is about the unique nature of their victims. And if that's the case, so Yisro, if he is coming to join the Jewish people are only worth joining if there's something special about them. Just to hear their victim stories, but there's nothing essentially different between them and anyone else, Yisro is not going to take the trip to join them. So really the question is, if Yisro is coming to join the Jewish people, it must be that he concludes that what happened between them and the Mitzrayim was more about them than it was about the Mitzrayim. And what's interesting is, with these eyes, if we look again at the first pasuk, let us see. Vayishma Yisro Kohen Midyan Chosen Moshe. What does he hear? Es kol asher asa Elokim leMoshe uliYisrael amo. That's a very specific way of phrasing it. Yisro is everything that Hashem did for Moshe and Yisrael, as if to say that he wasn't really acting with a specific focus of the Egyptians in mind. Ki yotzi Hashem Yisrael miMitzrayim. Hashem took Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. That's what it's all about. That's what Yisro hears. But what will make him conclude that the focus, the center of attention, is the Jewish people? The answer, says Rashi, is Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek, because those are the first two events where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is overtly focusing the miraculous attention on the Jewish people and not just to punish the wicked. When the sea splits, that the primary focus of Kriyas Yamsuf is that it splits to save the Jewish people. And that is an act of chesed. And that already it gives a reorientation towards what Yetzias Mitzrayim might be all about. Moreover, Milchemes Amalek, the Jewish people, much weaker. Amalek, seasoned warriors. But when they attack the Jewish people are able to fend them off. And when Moshe raises his hands, V'gova Yisrael, and when his hands go down, V'gova Amalek, that means the Jewish people are invested in a supernatural power to defend themselves. And this has now become the string of coincidences, that wherever the Jewish people go, their enemies seem to fall away. This for Yisro is confirmation that in fact, the center of the equation is not the Egyptians, but it's the Jewish people. And if there's something special about them, Yisro wants to become part of that people. And that's Mashmu Hashama Uba, Kriyas Yamsuf and Mechemes Amalek. They are evidential that Yisrael is what it's all about. And what's interesting is, as Moshe tells the story, so it could be that Yisro has heard about the great punishments that happened in Mitzrayim, but once again, that's between God and Mitzrayim. Moshe's intonation is very specific in Pasuk Ches. Vayisaper Moshe lechosno, eis kol asher asa Hashem lefaro ulemitzrayim al odos Yisrael. That is a very specific explanation, orientation. That Moshe takes Yisro blow by blow through the last year and shows him that everything that happened to Paro in Mitzrayim was al odos Yisro. It was because of Yisro. And in a sense, that is further news for Yisro. He wasn't prepared to conclude that on the last year, only about Kriyas Yamsuf and Mechemes Amalek. But as Moshe showed him, that even the plagues themselves were al odos Yisro, so the entire thing is about Yisro, and that is Vayichad Yisro. Yisro is delighted because that means that the Jewish people are really were worth the trip. And indeed, Vayomer Yisro Baruch Hashem Asher Etzil Eschem Miyad Mitzrayim Miyad Paro. The bracha goes to Hashem who saved you. That's what it was all about. Yitzias Mitzrayim was not about HaKadosh Baruch who was reckoning with the Egyptians per se on their wrongdoing, but taking up the cause of Bnei Yisrael, of whom Yisro wishes to become a part. So that is a very interesting explanation, again, with the attention to detail of the nuances of the psukim and the beginning of the parsha. Now, when Yisro comes to Moshe, so he doesn't come alone, he brings Tzipporah and Moshe's two sons. And they are Pasuk Beis, Vayikach Yisro Chosen Moshe, Es Tzipporah Ishas Moshe, Achar Shilucheha. So Moshe, Rashi tells us, it's very interesting, Moshe had originally come to Mitzrayim with his wife and two children. But Aaron met him. And Aaron said, "Who is this? Who's the young lady? She's my wife. Who are these two young children? They're my children. Where are you going? We're going to Egypt." And Aaron said the famous words, "Ala rishonu mona mitzrayim. There are enough Jews in Egypt. You don't need to bring Jews into Egypt." And Moshe actually said to Tzipporah and to the two children to go home. Which is interesting, just on the way here, it occurred to me, I'm sure there is much to reflect on that, because that means that Tzipporah and her two, and Moshe's two children, didn't see any of, they were probably two of the only Jews alive who didn't see the miracles of Mitzrayim. So be it. But it's interesting that as Aaron says there's enough Jews in Mitzrayim, Moshe is well aware that he, as from his point of view, he is on the way to get the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So he's hardly bringing more Jews into slavery in Mitzrayim. So it's very interesting that he was moved instantly by Aaron's rebuttal and Tzipporah and the two sons went home. But now they're back. Ve'eshnei baneha, Pasuk Gimel, Asher shem ha'echad Gershom. The first one's called Gershom. Ki omar ger ha'yisi be'eretz nochriya. I was a stranger in a strange land. Ve'shem ha'echad Eliezer, ki elokei avi be'ezri v'yatzilin mecherah paro. Because Hashem helped me, saved me from Cherev Par. The Chizkuni, one of the later Rishonim, has an interesting Shaila. The order of events that the names of the sons are marking seems to be reversed. Because the sequence of events was, as Moshe is running away from Paro, he is first saved from Paro, he has to leave Mitzrayim and successfully escape before he becomes a stranger in Midian. So if that's the case, it's an interesting shaila. Could it be that the first one should have been called Eliezer? First things first, Elokei Avi Be'ezri, and then subsequently, should there be another need to give another name, so then Ger HaYisi Be'eretz Nochriya. But actually the first one is Ger HaYisi, and the second is Elokei Avi Be'ezri. Why is it that the prior event is the second name? And the Chizkuni gives two answers to this question, both of them very interesting. The question itself is compelling. First, he says the Chizkuni, a somewhat diplomatic answer, I think. Moshe does not wish to have his first child called after his salvation from the sword of Paro, because Midian is not that far from Mitzrayim. And the people of Midian are not necessarily that interested in harboring a fugitive from Paro. Which means if the name that you give your Bechor, "I'm so happy to be with all you wonderful people because Paro tried to kill me," and he might not be able to finish that sentence. They may show him the door. And therefore, before Moshe is established, he does not wish to give a name that tells of his fugitive status vis-a-vis Paro. So first he starts with something benign. Ger, which is of course wonderful, right? Ger Yisi Be'eretz Nochria, I was a stranger, Hashem, God has helped me, and you took me in, thank you so much, etc. Once he's a bit more established, then the second one can be called Eliezer. Maybe the Olam is ready for such a piece of news. The presumption behind this question of the Chizkuni, perhaps, is that what the Pasuk tells us about the background to the name Eliezer would be known to the people of Midian. And on that one could say, well, it's up to Moshe as to whether who he decides to tell, as to why he called him Eliezer. Is it possible that he could call him Eliezer, and maybe between him and Tzipora he'd tell her why? Does he have to give a drosha at the bris and say, the reason why I called him Eliezer is because Elokei Aviva Ezri Vayetzileni Micherev Paro. Especially as Eliezer, it's such a general name in nature. Eliezer, right? Hashem helps me. God helps you to breathe every second of the day. I mean, there is no lack of things which God helps you. It's a wonderful name. It has been copied throughout the ages, even by people who were not saved from Pharaoh's sword, because Hashem helped them in other things. So it's interesting, but it seems that the presumption behind the Chizkuni's answer is that Moshe could not have called the first one Eliezer without word getting out that he called him Eliezer, because he was saved from Pharaoh. Okay. The second answer, says the Chizkuni, is that salvation from Pharaoh did not come first. It came second. Because, as we know, as much as he managed to escape in the interim, and here he is in Midian, and somehow Paro is not coming after him, but he is not out of harm's way until Paro is out of the way. As long as Paro is alive, it is not over. He couldn't go back to Mitzrayim. I mean, not naturally. And therefore, the full salvation from the sword of Paro only comes when Paro dies. And that actually happened after Gershom was born. And therefore, according to this approach of the Chizkuni, the actual sequence of events is first and foremost Gerei Siberes Nochriya, because in the interim, that's the only thing for sure. That's the only thing that's definite. And then subsequently, when Paro dies, now, Ke'elokei Aviva Ezri Vayetzileni Micherev Paro, that's it, the Cheshbon is closed. The file is closed. And what's interesting about this second approach, that actually the salvation from Paro happens afterwards, is that it will lead us to another approach, which is to be found in the Pirush of the Tur. The Tur is often misrepresented in terms of his Pirush on the Chumash, because if we know what the Tur wrote on the Chumash, everyone has heard of the Balaturim. And from the Tur, the Balaturim is gematrias, and it tells you how many times this word appears in Tanakh, etc., which itself is astounding. But it's not pshat. And the Tur didn't intend it to be pshat. The Tur wrote all of these things as his introduction to his Perush on the Parsha. But subsequently, the two were split up, and only the Balaturim, which was in his introduction, was published along with the Chumash, and his actual Perush was put to the side. And it exists as a separate volume, which is called the Long Perush of the Torah, Perush HaTorah HaOruch. Although, as we mentioned in the past, its correct name should be the actual Perush of the Torah, because it is the actual Perush of the Torah. And it's a fantastic digest of the Parshanut of the Rishonim, of Rashi, Ibn Ezra, and Ramban, and of course the Tor himself has a great legacy. He's the son of the Rosh, who he quotes, and he's the Tor. So when he decides that his own comments are in order, he's the Tor. And the Tor says, ask another question, and this is fascinating. Here, the Torah, when it presents Moshe's children again, so it tells us their names again. Actually, one of his sons, we've never heard of his name. And one of them we have. If you look in Chumash, in Parsha Shemos, Perek Beis, which is when Moshe gets married, and then at that time he has one son, and he had a son, and you called him Gershon, Ki Amar Gera Yitzi Be'eretz Nochriya. Fine. Which means that when we say that in Parsha Yisro, that's review. That's Chazorah. His second son, we've never heard of his second son's name. We've never before found out that his second son was called Eliezer. So that's interesting, because whenever the Torah tells you more in retrospect than it did at the time, so that's highly unusual. So how come in Parshas Yisro I find more about Moshe's children than I do when they're actually born? And to this, the Torah gives a fascinating answer. It says the Torah, it is possible that the Torah did not tell me the name of Moshe's second son, Eliezer, Hashem saved me from Paro, because he didn't get a name until Parshas Yisro. Why not? Because the last time Moshe met him, Moshe was recovering from almost having died on the day of his bris. As we know, for whatever reason it was, when Moshe was more occupied with arrangements for bringing his family back to Mitzrayim than giving a bris to his son, and then the malach almost killed him. It was Tzipora that did the bris. That's Mefurish in the Pasuk, where Tzipora that did the bris. And that's it. That means that the day of the bris, as far as Moshe was concerned, was spent almost dying. Now, of course he recovered. But not long after that, his wife and his two sons went home. And it could be that on that occasion, Moshe had not yet given a name to his son. But when they finally meet, so the Torah in this week's parasha gives you the name, because this was when Moshe, representing the Jewish people, are saved from the cherev of Paro. Who's the cherev of Paro? Arik Harbi. Paro comes after them with a sword to kill them in Kriyas Yamsuf. And that's when it was finally over. And on this is the first occasion that Moshe has met his son with the Menuchas HaNefesh to be able to give him a name. And the name is after Yetzias Mitzrayim, salvation from Paro. So that's a very interesting approach altogether. Certainly the question, it's important to pay attention to these things. If I never ever knew that he's called Eliezer until now. That's an important question. We should know, by the way, the notion of giving a child the name Eliezer is itself a halachic question. How so? Well, as we know, there is a concept in halacha that one doesn't give a child the name of a rosha. That's why we say that the pasuk says in Mishlei, "Shem Rishoim Yirkov." The name of a rosha is meant to rot, and certainly one would not. No Jewish parent would do it anyway. But even if one would like to, one doesn't give the child the name of a rosha. The Mabit, one of the great early Acharonim, wrote a tshuva to someone called Eliezer, and he said to him, "You should know that, in my understanding, there is potentially a problem in your name, in your parents having called you Eliezer. It will work out well in the end, but the reason why it's a problem is because the first Eliezer in the Torah is Eliezer Eved Avraham, and as we know, Eliezer was significantly flawed when it came to the shidduch possibility of his daughter with Yitzhak, and Avram said no, because you're from Canaan, and you're cursed, and therefore, says the Mabit, that doesn't seem to me to be the type of name that a Jewish person should have. Name of a person who's cursed, descendant of Canaan. The good news is, says the Mabit to his correspondent Eliezer, is that it is likely that you're not called after Eliezer, the Eved Avraham, but you're called after Eliezer, the son of Moshe, who was perfectly in order. And therefore, this name is actually shared between someone who's Aror and the son of Moshe Rabbeinu, so on balance, you're okay. But the Chidah was somewhat perturbed by this response of the Mabit, for the Chidah raised the question, if indeed, were it not for Moshe's son being called Eliezer, it would be ill-advised to call someone Eliezer because the only precedent is the Eved Avraham, so then the question is no longer on the correspondent of the Mabit, but on Moshe Rabbeinu. How can he call his son Eliezer? The only existing Eliezer is the problematic one. And that is why, says the Chidah, it seems to me that there is no problem for a person to call their child Eliezer for two reasons. Number one, and this is, it's rather delicate but has to be addressed anyway, just because Eliezer was cursed, it doesn't mean he was a bad person. He was a rather complicated person. On the one hand, because of his yichus, and that's really no statement about him as a person at all. He's descended from Canaan. Okay, it happens. And if so, he's out. That may well be. But as a person, actually, if you look in the Gemara, and of course the Mabit did, but if you look in the Talmud in Maseches Yuma, at the beginning of the second Perek, the accolades that the Talmud heaps on Eliezer are unbelievable, what a person can achieve. And on the contrary, especially set against his background. He's called Zakan Beso. A Zokin is a person who's a wise man. The Gemara says he was a conduit of Avram Avinu's Torah. Hamoshel b'chol asher lo. That's what the Pasuk describes him. in charge of everything, says the Gemara. Moshe b'yitzro kamoso. He had control of his yitzhara like Avram did. That's pretty good, as things go. And therefore, says the Chida, it could be that for Yichus purposes, for Yitzchak marrying purposes, his background took over. But the name Eliezer, in terms of a reference to the person, spectatic. That's number one. And number two, the Chida says something interesting that others say. This notion that we don't give a person the name of a Rasha, and the classic example is you never call a child Doeg, for example. And that's true.
Haman,
right? But what's interesting is the Chida says it could be that the only problem to give a name of a Rasha is that if the name itself has a negative connotation, because really what you're saying is the name fits a Rasha. Doeg, worry. The Gemara says HaKadosh Baruch Hu was actually worried about Doeg himself, so to speak. Yoshev Doeg, right, what's going to be with him? He's just all over the place, right? In the end, it was a disaster. And therefore, Doeg, the name itself speaks of trouble. It's a Rashidika name. However, Eliezer, what a name, as names go. Even if there was a flaw with Eliezer, even if that's true. But there's no flaw with the name Eliezer. It's a wonderful name. Hashem helps me. It's fantastic. And therefore, if that is true, then regardless, the name Eliezer would be okay. It seems, however, that not everyone, as much as it's very reasonable what the Chida says, not everyone agrees to it. Some say that even if it's a wonderful name, but if it was carried by a Rasha can corrupt even a nice name and place it out of bounds. And that, in fact, is inferred from a statement of Tosfos in Maseches Ksubos and Daf Kuf Dalet. One of the great Tanoim mentioned in the Mishnah there is called Hanan. Hanan ben, well, the text that we have is Hanan ben Avshalom. Now, says the Tosfos, it must be that his father was not called Avshalom. It must be a printing error, and it must be that his father was called Avishalom or something like that. Because Avshalom, if you know anything about Avshalom, that is not a person that you want to name your child after. You can't give your child a name like that. It must be Avishalom. So says the Tosfos. Now, of course, when we think about it, according to the Chida, it wouldn't be a problem to call your child Avshalom, because the name itself is a wonderful name. Avshalom, father of peace, fantastic. It was corrupted, it wasn't done justice to by Avshalom the person, but that doesn't ruin the name according to the Chida. But we see that for Tosfos, even a nice name can be ruined by the wrong person and placed off limits. So these are very interesting discussions with regards to the giving of names, beginning, of course, with Eliezer himself here. Now, let's come to Moshe and Yisro. Yisro does not take a long time before he starts telling Moshe his opinions about certain things. And let's see in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vahimi Macharas. It was on the next day. Vayeshev Moshe Lishbotes Ha'am. Okay, Moshe sitting to judge. And, well, what happens then, in our own words, as we know, Yisro says, you can't do it by yourself, you'll wear yourself out, and you should appoint other judges. That's the bird's eye view of what's happening here. Rashi has an interesting comment. But the Pasuk says, again, to continue Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayehi Mimacharas, it was the day after what that Rashi deals with, Ayesha Moshe Lishpotes Ha'am, so Moshe sits to judge the people, Vayamota Amma Moshe Minaboke Al Ta'arev. And they stand by Moshe. Rashi says on the words Vayeshev Moshe, Moshe's sitting, Vayamota Am, and people are standing, says Rashi, Yoshev Kemelech. See, he's sitting like a king, he's the leader. Vekulam owned him, and if he's the king, then everyone stands. V'huksha hadavar leYisro, and Yisro was upset by this. Sheyemezalzel bechvodom shel Yisroel. He felt that was belittling the honor of Bnei Yisrael to make them stand that way in Moshe's presence. That's amazing. He's Moshe's father-in-law. I think most fathers-in-law, they'd be quite happy for their son to have everyone standing around. Amazing that Yisro, of course he knows who Moshe is, but he takes the side of Bnei Yisrael. It's not nice to have them all standing around like that. And Yisro is upset by this. He says, "Madu ata yoshev levadcha v'kulam nitzavim?" Right? Why are you sitting and everyone standing? So this is very interesting, because if we look no further and we just look down into Rashi, we will see that the issue that Yisro had is he felt that it was what was wrong about the situation is that Moshe's sitting and everyone's standing. But that doesn't seem to be the idea that we get if we just read on the Psukim. Yisro talks about other things entirely. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayomer Chosen Moshe Elav, Lo Tov Adav Ashata Oseh. It's not good what you're doing. What's not good? Navolti Bol, you'll wear yourself out. Gamata, you, Gama Amazeh, you'll wear yourself out, you'll wear them out. So once again, Yisro seems to have been explicit as to what he had, in his opinion, is the problem. But Rashi has told us a different problem. So as far as the Pasuk is concerned, his problem is that if it's just Moshe, he'll wear himself out. As far as Rashi is concerned, his problem is that Moshe's sitting and everyone's standing. So how can there be room for both of these? Once again, it seems that Rashi is looking to answer a question that has already been answered by the Pasuk, and that's very troubling. But actually, there is another question, which is also important. Because Pasuk Yudalad and Tes Vav and Tes Zayin seem to be not really adding anything to the proceedings. Because really what they are, I mean, we'll describe them and then we'll read them, they're basically Yisro saying, "What are you doing?" Moshe says, "I'm judging the people." And then Yisro said, "Well, this is not good." But what exactly did Yisro learn from the fact that Moshe said to him, "I'm judging the people"? Yisro knows all of that already in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayeshev Moshe, and Yisro sees it, and doesn't think it's good. So he already knows the situation. What exactly is he doing by asking Moshe, "What are you doing?" And Moshe just said, "I'm judging the people." We knew that already. But somehow that's key. And that's also important in Parshanut. And let's see why. The Sefer Or Yosher, a wonderful Perush on Rashi, the Or Yosher explains that actually, and it's a fascinating approach to these psukim, Yisro's problem with what was happening evolved during the conversation. It started out being something and it ended up being something else. For Rashi tells us initially that the problem is, well, if Moshe's sitting there and he's the melech, and everyone, and you know, if he's the melech, then you know you have to stand before him, and that's a zilzul, which is a very interesting way in any case of looking at a melech. You know, there's a reason why the people stand before the king. It's not a zilzul, it's called giving respect to the king. It's not called belittling the people. Everything is relative, but okay. But Yisro understood that the only idea that Yisro identifies with is that if he's the king, you have to stand. But what if he's not the king? What if someone else was judging them? So there's an interesting, I mean, we don't really know. We don't have information about that. Someone who's just a normal judge, and he's judging you. Do you have to stand in front of him? Now, we happen to know the answer, because the Pasuk says in Parsha Shoftim, in Sefer Devarim, V'omdu shnei ha'noshim asher lahem ariv. Okay, fine. So Din Torah is that the Baalei Hadin have to stand in front of the Dayan, whoever he is. That's true. But this is Torah knowledge. This is not necessarily knowledge that's known to Yisro at that stage. And therefore, Yisro sees Moshe judging the people. But his primary problem is, you of all people, if you're judging them, so you're the king and they have to stand. But if someone else would judge them, who's not the king, so let them sit down. That's the zilzul b'chvodem shel Yisrael, because the one person that they should have to stand before, he happens to be the one who's judging them. That seems to be forced. Appoint someone else, and everyone will be happy. And that's what Vayarchos and Moshe is. Kol asher ose la'am. Pasuk Yudalet. Vayomer ma hadava asher ata ose la'am. Madu ata yoshev levadecha v'chol la'am nitzav alecha min boker ad arev. Okay, so that actually seems to be rather plain in Yisro's words. Why are you sitting and everyone standing? Like Rashi said. And again, the the intent of Yisro is someone else judges them, they won't need to stand. So how does Moshe respond? Moshe's response is twofold. We have to read the psukim carefully. I mean, everything's explicit, but just to pay attention. Pasuk Tesvav. Vayomer Moshe lechosno, ki yavo elai ha'am lidrosh elokim. When people come to me to seek out God's word, which can take one of two aspects. Number one, ki yelehem davar bo elai v'shafatidi bein ishu v'en re'ehu. So the question number one is, why is everyone standing? It doesn't have to be me. The answer to that, says Moshe, is it doesn't matter even if it wasn't me. Anyone who judges the people in front of them need to stand. The Baalei Adin need to stand. And therefore that's number one. So replacing me with somebody else would make a difference. And number two, you should know, v'hodati eschukei alokim v'esterosov. I also happen to be the conduit of Torah to the Jewish people, which currently no one else is. And therefore, I can't be replaced at this stage. And therefore, whether it's in terms of mishpat, any shofet they would have to stand before, even if it wasn't me. And there are other reasons why it has to be me currently, because they're also coming to find out mitzvahs, and I currently are the only one that knows them. Once that's true, so Yisro, in a sense, recalibrates his assessment. And what happens now is a response to this conversation, and Yisro says, there's still a problem. And the problem is, okay, it may well be true. I'm leaving aside the issue of them standing, because now you've told me that whoever it is they have to stand before, okay, that's dealt with. But it remains that at least in the capacity of a shofet, you will wear yourself and themselves out if you are the only one who judges them. And therefore, if you can appoint other judges, I'm not coming back to the issue of them standing and sitting. That's not going to make a difference. But there's another point that comes out for you to judge all of them, but it only emerges as the second wave of the conversation. So it's a fascinating approach to Rashi and the Psukim, because if initially we understood that, well, Rashi is giving us a problem that Yisro has, but the Pasuk gives us another problem, that is because we ignored three psukim, whereby the first problem was dealt with, and then the second problem emerged of Navol Tibol with Va'ata Techeze. Okay. The inyan from one Rashi to another, let us take a look at a Rashi in Aseres Hadibros on the well-known words of Zohar Esyom HaShabbos Lekadsho. And that's in Perek Kaf, Pasuk Ches. Rashi actually has two or three things to say. On Zohar, and we'll take a look just at the first one. The Perek Kaf, Pasuk Ches. Zohar Esyom HaShabbos Lekadsho. The first thing Rashi tells us is, Zohar v'shomor b'dibur echad ne'emru. You should know that Zohar and Shomor were said in one dibur. The reference, of course, is to the fact that in Parshas Yisro we find Zohar v'shomor b'dibur echad ne'emru. The second time round in Vayeschanan we find Shomor. And Rashi tells us that actually both were said at the same time. Moreover, and there are halachic implications for that, by the way. If Zohar is Kiddush and Shomer is not doing Malacha, that is the reason why women, although exempt generally from time-bound mitzvahs, but Kiddush, which is also time-bound mitzvahs, women are obligated 100% min haTorah, which leads to the most unusual question of the Noda Yehuda, who wondered why it is that when the husband comes home from Shul on Friday night, he makes Kiddush for his wife. If he's davened Ma'ariv, then the Torah obligation of Kiddush is already fulfilled in Tefillah. He's left with the mitzvah to Rabbanan to make Kiddush over wine. If his wife hasn't davened Ma'ariv, then she actually has a full chiyuv min haTorah of Kiddush. So his Rabbanan Kiddush is looking to be motzi her mid Araisa. Wouldn't it be better the other way around? That's the question of the Noda Yehuda, rather progressive for 1700s Czechoslovakia. But and of course there's a whole literature around that. It could be that the woman also has gone down to a Drabbanan, because when she breaks a brach on the candles, Lahadik Ner Shel Shabbos, that could also be some mention of the uniqueness of Shabbos, and therefore they're both Drabbanans. Anything is possible in any case. Zocher v'shomor v'dibur echad nemu. The bottom line, just to reassure you, is that it's perfectly acceptable for the husband to make Kiddush for his wife. I don't wish to indicate otherwise.
question is, can she make the multi-husband?
Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Once one of my children refused to get off my arms for what seemed an eternity, and he was staging a protest that I shouldn't make Kiddush. My wife made Kiddush. She was mostly one of us. V'chein mechalaleh ha-mos yumas. Rashi continues. Mechaleh ha-mos yumas. If a person, one who breaks Shabbos, chayav misa. That's one pasuk, but then there's another pasuk of Yom Shabbos Shnei Kevasim, which is the pasuk, which is the korbanos on Shabbos. Says Rashi, that's also bedibur echad because they need to be fused, because otherwise they seem to be a contradiction. If you can't do malacha on Shabbos, but the Torah tells you to do malacha on Shabbos in the base of Mikdash, it's bedibur echad, right? They're fused, they're harmonized. Further, v'chein lo tilba shatnez gedilin taselach. The Torah, at the same time as it told you can't wear shatnez, also told you to wear tzitzis. And the point is that even if the tzitzis have shatnez in them, strict in Torah, it's mutter. Now, how can that be? There's room for both of them. And the Torah makes room for both of them by saying them at the same time, because both are true at the same time. Moreover, v'chein ervas eishes achicha and yevoma yevo aleha. On the one hand, the Torah asks that a person to marry his brother's wife, but under the circumstances of Yibum, it becomes a mitzvah once again. What under other circumstances, the very same relationship would be a terrible isser, becomes a great mitzvah, said at the same time. It says Rashi, Hu she'ne'emar, achas diber Elokim, shtaim zu shamati. That's a pasuk in Tehillim. Hashem says one thing and I heard two things. In other words, he said it at once, but really two things came out. So we have before us, actually, I think the first example was the most well-known out of all of those four. Shamar v'zachar b'dibur echad ne'emar, they're said together. But Rashi actually gives us four examples of this phenomenon. And the Mefarshei Rashi raised the question as to, it doesn't seem that the relationship of zachar v'shamar is analogous to the relationship of the other sets. Because the reason why the other sets had to, so to speak, be said together is because they contradict each other. To say you can't do malacha and say you have to do malacha is a contradiction. To say you can't wear shatnez but you have to wear shatnez is a contradiction. And so it is. So, but the harmonization comes out by them being said together from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Zachar v'shamor, the move to say that they were said at the same time doesn't seem to be born of a contradiction. Making Kiddush and not doing malacha is not a contradiction. The two actually naturally go hand in hand. Don't do malacha, make Kiddush. So they don't seem to have a contradictory nature that's reconciled by them being harmonized b'dibur echad. And indeed, it could be that that's the case. It could be that they share the fact that they were said together, but for different reasons. The move to say that Shamar and Zachor were said at the same time is because here the Torah says Zachor, the second time around it says Shamor, and after the Aseres Hadibur, second time around it says, this is what Hashem said to you. So it means, I know that Hashem said Zachor, and the second time around, but it's the same thing, right? He says Shamor, so I have no choice but to say they were said at the same time. But it's a very different energy that's moving me to that understanding that they were said at the same time. But it's not a contradiction. And maybe that's how it is. Maybe they just have the external characteristics of B'dibur Echad, but not for the same reason. However, the Or Yashar, again, on Rashi, says that it could be that Zachor v'Shamor is rather like the others in that it's born of a contradiction. And he says this based on a fascinating comment of the Bach. It is the first comment of the Bach in Hilchos Shabbos. Now the Bach, the Bais Chodosh, is one of the primary commentaries on the Tur. Now the Tur, when he starts Hilchos Shabbos, he starts with a Maimer Chazal that I think is well known to us, called HaMa'aniges HaShabbos, a person who invests correctly and enjoys the Shabbos and honors the Shabbos as one should. Nos nimlo nachla b'li mitzarim. That's b'li mitzarim nachla, nachlas Yaakov avicha. So he gets wonderful sachar for being ma'anegas HaShabbos. And the Bach raises the question, you know, of all the things to open Hilchos Shabbos with, and remember, the Torah is primarily a halacha sefer. Why this? Why is this, in a sense, a key thing for me to know going in to Shabbos, the abundance that awaits a person who's ma'anigas Shabbos. Says the Bach, and in fact, the way that he talks about it will slot in perfectly, really, with Rashi here, because there is what seems to be a bit of tension between two elements of Shabbos. Namely, on the one hand, it's also to do any melacha on Shabbos. Okay, that's lo sasek melacha, that's shomer. On the other hand, there is the mitzvah of Zohar. Now, Zohar is Kiddush, but says the Bach, but implicit within Zohar to make Kiddush on Shabbos is basically everything that you do for Shabbos. Of course, the D'oraisa bold print is Kiddush over wine. But the between the lines of Zohar, Yom HaShabbos Lekadsho, is make Shabbos a special day. Now, that takes money. I mean, Shabbos is the day that costs the most out of every day of the week. And it's not only because you're eating leftovers. It's because of Shabbos. And therefore, in a sense, as the Bach, you could perceive a bit of tension between Shomer and Zohar. Because on the one hand, Shabbos is a day that costs the most, but yields zero. Because you can't do any melacha, so you can't earn any money, but you actually have to spend on Shabbos more than on any other day. And the person may feel somewhat ill at ease, and that's why the Torah, the first thing says, call a ma'anigas a Shabbos, Parnassah should be the last of your worries. Nachala b'li mitzarim, you're in good hands. That's why the Torah said it. That's a fascinating Bach, it's apart from anything else. But of course, the Bach seems to be tailor-made for our Rashi, because the Bach went out of his way to express in terms of Zohar v'shomor an element of tension. Because Shomor, on the one hand, says you can't do anything, you can't make any money. And Zohar says you actually have to spend money. How are those two meant to go together? Is that a positive outcome? The answer is yes. Like the others, they seem to be at odds with each other, but b'dibur echad, because a person who does that knows that nachala b'li mitzarim. So it's a very wonderful comment. It helps to know the entire Bach, I think, which the rabbis of once upon a time did anyway. So let's just conclude with a general comment about Matan Torah. Matan Torah for us was, of course, a unique event, but it's important to be more particular about the uniqueness of this event. The Rambam talks about it in his famous epistle to the Kehillah of Teiman, the Igeres Teiman, who were in a great all sorts of trouble about Jewish issues and basic Yesodos, and the Ramban wrote a lengthy letter to set things straight for them. And to this day, Teimanim, for them, the Rambam is it. Nothing happened. Nothing of note happened after the Rambam, as far as certain Teimanim are concerned. They put him in the Kaddish, I think we mentioned in the past, right? Their key saved their Kehillah. V'chayechon, v'yomechon, v'chay d'chol bet Yisrael, v'chay Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon. As long as he was alive. He was it for them. The Rambam doesn't want, nothing else one needs to say, really. And the Rambam said that it was important not only for Bnei Yisrael to experience Nevuah per se, but they needed to have seen with their own eyes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving the Torah to them via Moshe. That was key. And the reason why is because as long as there's someone in between and you never had any connection with the source, so it's always a question of your reliance on the intermediary. And if you believe them, very nice. And if you don't, then it's not very nice. But what can you do? However, when it comes to Matan Torah, there was so much at stake. The entire Judaism is at stake. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranged that everybody would have some element of direct awareness and direct vision and prophecy of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of the Torah and is empowering Moshe to be his emissary to give them the Torah. And in fact, says the Rambam, that more than anything else is what makes the basis of the Torah. And it can never really be substituted for, because no one else can ever copy that. If the Jewish people have preserved, and that's why there's a special mitzvah to tell every, it should never skip a generation. Every father should tell his child, V'datim levanecha, v'levnei vanecha, yom asher manata, v'levnei Hashem lekev achor. Tell them. Right? Tell the, each generation tell the other, because if you have a mesorah, that at a certain point the entire generation witnessed the giving of the Torah, and not just that they that someone came to them from the outside and said, Hashem gave me the Torah, but rather everybody knew that Hashem gave them the Torah, so then what they saw with their own eyes can never be substituted for. And the reason why it was done, says the Rambam, is the Jewish people will have a long history ahead of them, and the vicissitudes of time and all, everywhere that they go, they need to have this anchor of Har Sinai. And that's why, after the Aseret HaDibros, in Perek Kaf, Pasuk Yud Zayin, and the Jewish people were traumatized by this, as you can appreciate. I mean, they've never seen any, they've never experienced anything like this, not before, not afterwards. Moshe Rabbeinu is one thing, and Moshe Rabbeinu's Kedaba Ishel Re'ehu. Nobody else is like that, and they thought they were going to die. Pasuk Tet Zayin, it was the most traumatic event imaginable. Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vayomer Moshe Daber Ata Imanu V'Nishma, Va'yidaber Imanu Elokim Pen Namus. If we hear one more word from God, we'll die. There can be no more shaking event. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayomer Moshe Lam Al Tira'u. Don't be afraid. Your communication with HaKadosh Baruch Hu between him and you is over. Don't worry. But why did it happen? Ki Leva'avur Nasos Eschem Bahe Elokim. Because Hashem has come to test you. And the question is, what's the test? I mean, and how do you pass? And how do you fail? And they were just there. And they heard it, and they said it's enough. Where's the element of test? So it's the Rambam, amazing. When Moshe says, don't worry, the reason why Hashem did this is in order to test you, it doesn't mean now, it doesn't mean today. It means you'll be tested as Jews throughout the whole of history. And the only way that you have the fortitude to remain with your Judaism is because of what happened today. So it was traumatic for you that it's become instilled in the Jewish consciousness, and it was important for you to have seen it yourself and not just to hear about it from me, because there will be nisyonos to come in hundreds of thousands of years. And this is a concept that is echoed by the Sephorno in Perik Yutes Pasuk Tes. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hinei anuchi bo elecha ba'av he'anon. I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, in the thickness of cloud. Ba'avu yishma ha'omad abri ima, so that people can hear me talk to you, v'gam b'choy yaminu le'olam. And then they will believe in you forever. Now, the Sforno explains that Nevuah per se had been experienced by people other than Moshe. But as we know, there's so many key differences between Moshe's Nevuah and others. Whenever anyone else has a Nevuah, they're either in a dream or in a trance, and they completely fall to pieces, and it's not as clear as Moshe. Moshe's Aspaklaria Meira, and he's completely awake. And now, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and this is the Chiddush of Matan Torah, the Chiddush of Matan Torah is not that they will have prophecy, because people have prophesied before Moshe and afterwards. The Chiddush of Matan Torah is that they will partake of some level of the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that was a great Chiddush. We are not familiar with the technology of Nevuah, but as far as the Jewish people are concerned, as far as anyone was concerned, it was categorically impossible to have Nevuah when you're awake. I once heard in the name of the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, although we stay up on Shavuos because the Jewish people, they didn't get up in the morning on Shavuos morning. It's quite a striking thing because it's the most important morning of their night, of their life. And they didn't get up. It takes some understanding. So the Rebbe said that as far as the Jewish people were concerned, I'm not sure how much of a Hasidic Shavuot this is, but as far as the Jewish people were concerned, they knew that they were about to have a prophetic experience with HaKadosh Baruch Hu tomorrow. So if that's true, in terms of anyone's experience of Nevuah, there was no point getting up. There was no point waking up. Because if you wake up, you have no chance. So if you're sleeping, that's exactly where you need to be. How else can you have Nevuah? All of this, these were groundbreaking chidushim, the fact that they had to be woken up to receive a prophetic vision. Who ever heard of such a thing? That's the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why Hashem says, they should hear me talk to you in the way that I talk to you, and then they'll realize that your level of nevuah is of a different, in a different league altogether. But what's interesting is, the Jewish people, they're not on the level of Moshe. And the chiddush of the Sforno is that the madrega, the wattage of nevuah with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicated to Moshe on this occasion was not the full level that Moshe was capable of, because the Jewish people would not have been able to be participating in that, even to be observing it. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm dimming my nevuah with you somewhat. I'm clouding it somewhat. Obviously, everything is relative, right? But it cannot be the absolute power of your nevuah in order to enable the Jewish people also to have some window into what's going on. Because it's more important for them to see on some level the type of nevuah that you have than never have anything, because then once again, they only know from you that you have this level of nevuah. They need to see it for themselves. They need to hear me speak to you, and then begun b'choy aminu l'ola. It's fascinating to consider that there is a Maimar Chazal just on this. So many different elements go together to make up Mamad Har Sinai. But one of the classic comments with regards to Bnei Yisrael is the way that they came to Har Sinai, which is in the end of Pasuk Aleph, of Perek Yotes. Pardon me, the end of Pasuk Beis. And they encamped Neged Ahar. And the singular is used, Vayichan Sham Yisrael, not Vayisu Vayachanu that we're used to. Rashi again makes this famous comment, Vayichan Ki Ish Echad B'Lev Echad, as one person with one heart. And the Jewish people in that unified state, that's how they approached Har Sinai. Now there is a Medrash which elaborates further with Rashi's source, is the Medrash, that when they attain this level of Ki Ishachad Belevachad, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Higia Shah Shaninosan Lehem Es HaTorah. The time has come for me to give them the Torah. So apparently, them achieving the level of this Achdus of Ki Ishachad Belevachad was somehow important, key for them to receive the Torah. And of course, there's many reasons to explain why that would be. But in terms of the Sephorno, the Be'er Yosef says something fascinating. The Jewish people are looking to attain a level of prophecy like Moshe Rabbeinu. No one can do that. No one has the power. No one has the spiritual level of Moshe. The Medrash tells us that Moshe is basically Shokol Keneged Kol Yisrael. As one person, he has the spiritual power of the entire Jewish people. So no one person has a power equivalent to Moshe, but the entire Jewish people do. All of them together, they are Moshe. Moshe's neshama has a power equivalent to 600,000. And each person is one part of 600,000. But all together, they are Moshe Rabbeinu. That's a lot of people. But you pull them all together, they pull their resources, and if as long as they have a sense of unity, that they can come together as one entity, they actually will have the power of Moshe Rabbeinu, or equivalent wattage, again, neshama power, 600,000 neshamas together, which is really what Moshe is the whole time. And that's what they need in order for Matan Torah, because they need to be able to receive the Torah on some level, to have a level of prophecy that's equivalent to Moshe. They need to pool their resources, which is fascinating indeed. So these are certain yesodos with regards to Mamad Har Sinai, which is, of course, central to us. It's something that we preserve, and something we always look back to, Bavur Nasos Eschem, Bohar Elokim. We'll leave it over there for the sea.